Our scripture today comes from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now, the whole earth had just one language. Everyone spoke the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. There is an old saying, "Be patient, God isn't finished with me yet." But it's not only individuals God isn't finished with yet, God also isn't finished making this world a better place. Nor is God finished mending the flaws of our nation and other nations. Nor is God finished sanctifying the church. God isn't finished yet, not with any person or system that exists in this world. Every day we still have to pray, "Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Bible story of the Tower of Babel is an example of God working to make the human race better, a work in progress. Now, God, of course, is good, but humans are a mixed breed, partly composed of God's goodness and partly composed of trouble. With human beings, things can go either way, toward the good or toward what is not good. Some of the things that make us human are pride, our use of power, our complex sexuality, the potent need we have for pleasure, our ambitions, our need to belong, our yearning for security, our wanting to be righteous, our empathy, our speech and vocabulary. All of these are part of the human makeup. And each one of these human characteristics can be life-giving and good at times, or deadly and inhumane at other times. For example, pride can lead to good things for everyone, but sometimes pride leads to destruction of others and even oneself. Power, sexuality, pleasure, any one of these can be uplifting. Any one of them can be destructive. Ambition, skill with words, a passion for righteousness. In human hands, sometimes these things please God, and other times they delight the devil. God isn't finished with us yet, because even our best intentions and skills can result in good or evil at every stage of life. And God isn't finished with our world yet, because the very skills and works we need to live in peace and prosperity with one another, those very skills and works can morph in the blink of an eye to wreak great damage and even death. And so it was in an age long ago, lost to us now in the mists of time. We don't even know when it happened. The people of the earth spoke only one language, and they lived in only one place, and decided they wanted to do something grand. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to ascend into heaven on their own. And so they set about building the tallest building ever. They were ambitious. They were proud. They were skillful. They were well organized. Traits that can be used for good or for evil. And so it was that when God came down from heaven to see what they were doing, God noticed that there was no diversity among the people. There was only conformity, only one language, only one way to think, only one ambition. No checks and balances, no color, no nuance, no dissent, no room for curiosity or doubt. No stopping these people who aimed to make a name for themselves, who aimed to take over heaven. Now, God had seen this situation before. Even though we are only in chapter 11 of the first book of the Bible, God knew what was happening. The first two humans ever created also took the bite whenever they were tempted with the fib that they could become like God. And so when the people in the story today said, "Let us make a name for ourselves," they broke the oldest rule in the book, and that is, you cannot make a name for your own self. We can name what we help create, like our own children or our inventions, and we can name whatever it is God assigns us to name, like the animals in chapter 2 of Genesis. In the Bible, however, to be the one who gives a name is to claim control over the one named. And so human beings cannot name themselves, and they cannot name God. We cannot make a name for ourselves in the same way that we cannot force others to genuinely love us. We cannot make a name for ourselves in the same way that we cannot give ourselves immortality. In the same way we cannot make ourselves into gods. We cannot make a name for ourselves in the same way we cannot cover up an inconvenient truth about ourselves by making up a new name. In the same way that we cannot disguise our deepest fears or our foulest brutalities by coming up with an alias. We cannot escape the omnipotent powers and judgments of God by exalting ourselves with the devices and desires of our own hearts. And so it was in this ancient story from Genesis that God looked upon this homogeneous people who had no diversity, who had yet to understand or display any form of justice, who made no room among themselves for those who were different. God looked upon this mass of conformity, and God instantly exposed their diversity and scattered them. He gave them different languages. And in those different languages, it turned out that the old couldn't understand the young. Fair-skinned people couldn't understand those with dark pigmentation. Progressives couldn't understand stalwarts. Nomads couldn't understand the city folk. The rich couldn't understand the poor. The privileged could not understand the peasant. Men could not understand women. The lucky ones couldn't understand the widow and the orphan. The old-timers couldn't understand the immigrants. The mountain people couldn't understand the sea people, and vice versa, and vice versa. For they all spoke different languages, and if they were ever to communicate, they would have to learn the hard and patient way. And in our story, suddenly, human beings no longer had the ability to storm heaven or to make a name for themselves. Their world was suddenly filled with checks and balances. Now, of course, the world didn't suddenly become perfect after becoming more diverse. In fact, all this new diversity actually gave rise to new opportunities for injustice. Just read the rest of the Bible. Tribes and demographic collectives, economic classes, political factions, they all competed. They all hoarded power, became violent, disregarded God, invented new idols. Diversity seemed to give people of grievance new excuses to turn on those who were different. And people developed ingenuine techniques for dominating those who were different from themselves. So says the rest of the Bible after this story. Diversity, itself a form of checks and balances, in order to make a better world, needed a deeper level of checks and balances. Diversity needed justice. Justice to prevent greed, justice to prevent violence, justice to prevent poverty, justice to prevent all sorts of machinations that one group designs against another to strip people of their full humanity. And so as we read on in the Bible, we come across Moses and the prophets appearing in the very heart of Scripture to declare justice, to demand justice, particularly justice on behalf of groups that get knocked down early, are held down with a knee on their necks, groups that have few resources to fight the power of prejudice and propaganda that is arrayed against them. But even after there is justice, the world needs yet something more, because justice won't change the human heart. And so Jesus taught us to open our hearts to one another in love, especially when the other person is different from us. It turns out Jesus was the master of inclusiveness. He affirmed diversity, he assumed God's preference for justice, and he perfected the art of inclusion, whether it was with Samaritans, women, children, political opponents, religious outcasts, or any dimension of being poor. Diversity, justice, and inclusion are the hallmarks of the biblical story. When politicians or opinionated people attack diversity, justice, and inclusion, they are vandalizing the Bible itself. They are committing treason against the kingdom of God. They are taking up the cause of the Antichrist. Now, this is not a political statement that I'm making, or anything pertaining to any political party or nation. These concepts are part of the bedrock belief of anyone who has truly made Jesus their Lord and Savior. These concepts of diversity and justice and inclusion are taught throughout the Bible as a primary way of our being able to relate to the triune God. So, I'm not saying that as a political statement. But let me get my hands politically dirty anyway. For the city of Babel was indeed a political story and a political movement. It was a group of people who wanted to make a name for themselves and design their own way to heaven, or to what they considered a proper and suitable world. And that's the way all political parties are. They try to force what they think is proper and suitable on everyone else. Even those who are determined to bring about diversity, equity, and inclusion can fall into the same trap as the people of the city of Babel. In eagerness to target the enemy and police the behavior of everyone considered to be unenlightened, champions of righteousness unwittingly fail in their plans to scale those lofty and noble dreams, always failing to make everyone else think and talk and act in the same way. Liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat, American, Chinese, Russian, Sudanese, we all flirt over and over again with the tragedy of Babel. Even when we are doing our utmost for God, there is a need for checks and balances, because it is precisely when we are pursuing our goals in the fervor of righteousness that we are most prone to destroy God's diversity, fabricate new injustices, and wall out those who do not think or look or talk as we do. Checks and balances are part of God's plan for our lives and for our world. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. The older I get, the more I keep learning new reasons Jesus taught us that. I think one of the reasons Jesus said to love our enemies is because our enemies provide one of the most potent checks and balances there is to counter our own self-righteousness. I can't ever remember a time in my life that I liked my enemies. But looking back, they were sometimes the most precious gift God gave me, because my enemies were inevitably, whether they were critics, opponents, or just outright scoundrels, my enemies were inevitably those who held in check the rising tide of my own self-centeredness and ambition. Now, I like to think of myself as a pretty good thinker. I'm well-read. I'm honest, good-hearted, fairly logical, compassionate, intelligent, have lots of energy. I'm fiercely loyal to the people of my life. I'm exactly the kind of person who would rise up in the city of Babel and organize a tower raising. Still, in retirement, I keep trying to use my resources to accomplish something good. And so I know that on a daily basis, I need those aggravating checks and balances to keep pulling me toward humility and bringing me back to earth. Now, checks and balances are also important politically. Polybius, who was born in Greece a few decades after Jesus was born, was one of the first to write of checks and balances in public life. He noted how in ancient Rome, the monarchy, the aristocracy, and the democracy all balanced each other and checked the powers of each other. In our own country, with our high ideals of justice and freedom and opportunity for all, we too have a complex system of checks and balances. Not only do we expect the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of government to hold each other in check, but we also expect the various states to hold the federal government in check and the federal government to hold the states in check. Furthermore, democracy, as in the right to vote, acts as a check on tyranny of the leaders. And the Bill of Rights in the Constitution acts as a check on runaway democracy. We also, in this country, enjoy freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom of the press. Those things all help to hold the other agencies of government in check. And since we have suffered through two great wars in the 20th century, we now come to realize the importance of respecting the power of international groups to hold even nations accountable, whether through the United Nations, the World Health Organization, or NATO. This whole concept of checks and balances, first seen there at the Tower of Babel, this whole concept is critical for the well-being of the human race. Checks and balances in the Bible or in political life or in our personal life mean that no one gets a free ride when it comes to accountability. The story of Babel and its tower is profoundly relevant to today's news and a warning of all who have power and authority anywhere to be aware that nobody ever gets that tower all the way to heaven. Speaking historically, it's not unusual for presidents or their agents to try and flood the zone and overwhelm and disable all the other institutions that are there to provide checks and balances. Anytime and anywhere there is politics, even in the home, there will be attempts to neutralize or overpower all those troublesome checks and balances. It happens in nations, in churches, in workplaces. This makes the Bible story today as true and essential as it ever was. When human beings get too uppity, God becomes a rascal, or so it feels, reviving diversity and protecting it. God demands justice, and those who oppress and dominate others will be judged here and now and in the world to come. God is love, and God sent Jesus to welcome those who have been excluded and banished because the hearts of those who are in the tower have become hard. And Jesus sends us to open our hearts and our lives to those left on the outside. Inclusion is not a political position. Inclusion is a matter of our faith, becoming faith in action. Inclusion involves our own hands and feet and heart as we make room in our personal lives and in our world for those in need. Let's, however, just not have a big head about it all, to where we ourselves, in our efforts, start building yet another tower to make a name for ourselves.